we'll get started.
Okay.
We'll open with a prayer and then a confession of sins here. So let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we are here once again. I am grateful that I am here, Lord, that our quick trip to Fargo was just that quick, and we are home and able to spend time with family and friends around your word, Lord. So thank you for that good gift. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week we left off at about verse 14 or so. And I said, okay, that's it. Let's just stop right here and we'll finish it up next week. And I didn't realize that I only had like 3 pages of notes because that's pretty much the end of everything we were going to do. So class today is going to last about 5 minutes and then we're going to be done. It's not breaking anybody's heart, I'm sure. So. Just in case anybody's wondering, the trip to Fargo was very quick. Hey, we're starting class over here. It was not without incident, but we weathered, and the kids are doing good. And see, we got to Fargo Tuesday night. And thunderstorms rolled in, and it was wet and gray until about 2 o'clock on Thursday afternoon. and then it was hot and miserable after that. So we drove the 1,500 miles home in a 14-year-old minivan that does not have air conditioning in it. And that was miserable, to say the least. So, especially in Moses Lake when it was 93 degrees, is what we were coming through there. That was hot. But we're here. We're thankful. Yes. Everything went well.
And the sun is shining.
And the sun's out here, but it's not hot.
That's the best part.
We could tell when we just coming down the hill toward the ferry last night, you could see the thermometer on the car go 77, 76, 75. About 71 by the time we got to the ferry terminal. Oh, this is nice. So anyway, enough of that nonsense. Chapter 7, verse 14. So, what did we cover? In verses 8 through 13, we have kind of this restoration of Israel. And remember, we kind of walked through there and we were like, yeah, this sounds really good, but history shows that most of these things don't particularly happen, so we're still waiting for them. So we're talking about end time stuff here with this restoration, people coming from all over the place. And so then we get this sort of a prayer, a praise thing, I'm not quite sure how you want to say it, that comes from Israel. So remember, you have to kind of watch what we call the voice. Who's speaking here as we go through this? Okay, so in 8 through 10, the Lord is sort of saying what's going to happen, or 8 through 13, the Lord is going to say what's happening. And then verse 14 is a response from Israel. So the Lord has just told them these great things, and then Israel responds with verse 14. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, I don't know how to say that, as in days of old. Okay. So Israel is now grateful for the forgiveness and the restoration that God has granted to them, and she breaks out in this praise. And of course, Mike is writing this, so he continues with this shepherd description, okay? And when we're talking about a shepherd's description, who are we ultimately talking about?
Jesus,
exactly. So this is really a reference to the Messiah here, okay? And he shows that what the Messiah's role is going to be, and that is that he would lead his people with the staff or the rod of his word, okay? That comes up all the times. This your rod and your staff, they comfort me, from Psalm 23. You hear that in connection to shepherds? We use that, you know, the word that does that. The rod was used, what was the rod used for by the shepherd? It was used to lead, to prod the lagging, that's right, bring back the stray, protect those, the flock from danger, and to guide the flock home. Okay. I mean, how can we not make the connection with God's word in our lives here when we're talking about the rod? So that becomes pretty clear. And he would do this for his flock that lives where? Where does the flock live?
In the hills.
In the pasture.
In a pet. Okay. Where does this flock live?
Israel.
Oh, is that us? Us.
Is anybody reading the verse? Or are we just guessing?
Okay. It says, in a forest, in the garden of Bashan.
And we thought you were on vacation.
Yeah, I think everybody's on vacation.
I'm on vacation.
Yeah, so where does the flock live? According to Micah, it lives in a forest. Is that where sheep live?
No.
Sheep don't live in a forest. So what is he talking about here? Metaphorically speaking, the flock is living among the wicked and the unchurched, the unbelievers. They're scattered among them.
Okay.
That's why it's so vital that the shepherd used the rod, the staff of his word, to keep them coming. Okay. And to lead them to these fertile pasture lands. Right? And then he says, as in Bashan and
Gilead.
What does that mean? Well, if you look up Bashan and Gilead, they were very good places to raise cattle and sheep. They were very fertile ground, easy to grow stuff. In fact, some of the ancient family heads wanted to move their families in there, even though those areas had been given to one of the other 12. Some of the other 11 were like, okay, we want to live there too.
You got the good land.
Yeah. Like, nope, not going to happen. Okay, so 15 or 14, we got this praise of God saying, you know, guide us with your Messiah, with your Son, lead us to these places. And what is the ultimate fertile pasture land if we're talking about the Messiah?
Heaven.
Obviously. I mean, clearly it is. And so in 15, God answers. And what does he say? As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show you my wonders. He accepts their praise. He understands that they have made their confession. And they accepted his punishment. And now they're praising him for what he's doing. And he's like, okay, I will. He will once again show the people his love. And how does God show love toward the people? Think about the things that he did. So if you want to see how God loves his people, how does he do it? By action. He does stuff for the people. Remember, he brought you up out of Egypt. I carried you through the desert. I gave you this land. That's how God shows his love for his people here, and it's how he shows his love for all people. So how does God ultimately show his love for us?
By Jesus,
by the action of sending his Son. Yeah, it never changes. And that is the ultimate wonder, isn't it? The ultimate wonder is that God becomes flesh and dies and rises and takes us with him. There's no bigger wonder than that. And then we get into 16 and 17. The nations will see and be ashamed. Deprived of their power, they will lay their hands on their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick the dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. Okay. To start with, all who have placed hope in their own power, technology, wealth, military, all that kind of stuff, they'll all be ashamed. Why? Because they all rejected God. Whether it was the time of the Israelites, or if it's today, or when. What time are we talking about? What does this verse sound like? This is absolutely end time. Absolutely end time. because they will come out and they will look in fear at the Lord. Okay, now there's that fear word. How can we use that fear word? Can we say that when Jesus returns, everybody will see him and those who did not believe are afraid? Yes. Can we say that when Jesus returns and all of those that rejected him look and worship?
No.
Yes, because every mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord. They may not believe it before, but they will later, but it's too late. They will make that confession. They will say, "You're Jesus, and I was wrong, and I'm a dead man because of it. I'm a dead man because of it, because of my rejection." They will all confess. So it's not, Bev, it's not worship in the sense of, oh, great Jesus, thank you for what you did. It's a confession of, yeah, you are who you said you were, and I rejected it. I know it to be true now, and it's too late.
Too late. Yeah.
So that's.
But aren't they still rejecting it?
Still, everybody, there's people, the ones who confess.
Yeah, it's.
They will confess. They will know the truth. But it will be too late to do anything for them. And then at the very end, we get sort of this, starting in 18, we get this prayer, or this a hymn of praise. Who is like you, who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? Okay, so what is Israel saying here? There's nobody like you.
Nobody.
There's nobody. There's no God like you. That was in part of our service today too. One of our readings.
Yes.
You know who's like you? God says, when you see what I do, then other people will say, there's no God like their God. And that's what Israel is saying here. There's nobody like you. Because you can't name another God that does this, that forgives transgressions. Okay? Do you stay angry forever? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. That's God's nature. That they are making a confession about God and his nature there. So, you will again have compassion on us and will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Pretty self-explanatory there. You will be true to Jacob. You will show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. So in this little prayer of, or this praise hymn here, what has Israel done? Israel has finally come all the way back full circle and are confessing that what God did for Abraham still holds promise for them today. God has brought them back. But when does all of that take place?
At the end time.
At the end. God, the oath that God pledged to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob finds its fulfillment when Jesus takes his remnant to heaven with him at the end. That's the ultimate fulfillment in this. Because we know In the physical history of Israel, it doesn't happen in the land.
Right.
And God's word is true, so it's got to happen somewhere.
Right.
So it's we know that it's going to happen later. It's the ultimate fulfillment there. So, okay, that is Micah. I'm closing the book on that one. It took way longer than I had anticipated. But so for the next couple of weeks, we'll probably just do some, just one of the readings like we usually do in between studies. I am looking at putting together a study on the book of Galatians. Anybody studied through Galatians before?
Yes.
I haven't.
Still, but I like it.
I haven't. So this is, it will be kind of a nice study. Lots of doctrine in there. These Old Testament books are all sort of all prophetic work. But Galatians is a lot of doctrine, and I read a quote 2 weeks ago, since I was gone last week, that Luther said if he could only pick two books out of the New Testament, excluding the Gospels, Galatians would be one of them. So he was pretty high on Galatians. So
what was the other one?
I didn't say. Just said one of them was Galatians. I don't care. I don't care what the other one is. We're not going to look at that. Whatever. Only needed one. So, okay. That's it for today. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, we have finished the study of your prophet Micah. Lord, sometimes it's a little difficult to get through, to understand how these people could have turned so badly. But then we look in our own world today, Lord, and we see that it's just simply our sinful nature. It's what we as humans do. And we are so grateful that in your mercy, through your Son, you forgive us our sins. And like Walt said this morning, we walk from this place forgiven. And by your grace and mercy, you allow us to return next week and forgive us again. And like the prophet said, there is no God like you. And we are grateful that you are ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you. Please put them away.